Thank you for that singing, and also especially for the communion, which is a blessing to my heart. I think Jochen hit on a really, really important thing this morning. God doesn't love you because Jesus died on the cross. God doesn't love you because Jesus died on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross because God loves you. And that's so important to understand. God's love came before the cross. And that means that you never have to convince God of anything. You don't have to try and twist his arm to do something or to forgive you or to... You don't earn anything from him. He loved you and he gave his son for you. God doesn't love you because Jesus died on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross because God loves you. Right, so this morning we are going to look at that diagnostic tool that I've been applying, going through Numbers. When you came into the door, or maybe I gave you one, you received one of these. If you don't have one, it's going to be helpful to get one. They might be, there's two left on the table in front as you come in the door. So be helpful if you don't have one to get one. That will just help you to follow me easier because I'm going to be working off of this one, this picture. I'll explain it to you just now. But that's what we will be doing. So... have you ever tried to repent from sin, right? You've got this pattern, this behavior, this pattern of behavior in your life, but you've struggled to make sense of the problem. You don't know why you're always responding in the way that you do. Or have you ever tried to help someone else repent from sin? But you maybe struggle to know how to do it. How do you go about helping this other person? How do you go about looking at the problem and then working through to the solution? And sin, by its very nature, as you know, is perplexing, and it's deceptive, and it's confusing. I know for myself, often I get to places where I can't make sense of it anymore. I need help. And so, it's not easy to understand your own heart, and let alone, you know, just understand someone else's heart. And so, over the last 4 weeks, what we've been doing is I've been using this diagnostic tool that I'm going to help, well, give to you this morning. And it is a way to come at your sin and try and unravel it and make sense of it. And then work through to the actual solution. Okay? So, this, I've called it, I'm going to call it the vine model. It's actually a vine, okay? You can see on the right side, there's some... there's drywe wat hang. Okay? There's fruit. So, it's the vine model. But I have adapted it from the late Dr. Polisson's three trees model. Okay? This is a model he gives in his... Dynamics of Biblical Change course that's extremely, extremely helpful. So I've just adapted it from that, and I'm going to walk you through the model, and then, Lord willing, you will be able to use it in your own life to help you work through your own sin problems and not just understand the sin, but actually lay it off, lay it aside. So come with me quickly just to three passages, or I'm going to maybe do four. Ephesians chapter 4. This is what we're driving at. I'm giving you this tool. I'm helping you, you know, get a practical way of obeying the following passages that I want to show you. This is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, where Paul says, "You didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life..." That former manner of life is something that you have come into your Christian life with. We all know that we have a fallen nature. That's not removed. And that in that nature, as you lived out of that old nature, You created habits of thinking, habits of doing, habits of attitude. That former manner of life, Paul now says you have to do what with? You lay aside the old self, which is being, present tense, corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So in other words, as you live your life, that old desire, it's still there and it is corrupting you if you live according to it. And therefore we have to lay it aside. It's a command. But not only lay aside the old self, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, the way that you think. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now let me give you an overview of this model and how that fits into what we read there. First of all, on the right-hand side of the model, you'll see you've got the sun at the top, which is a metaphor for the pressure. What's coming at you? We're going to look at that in detail in a moment, right? But what's coming at you? What's putting pressure on your heart? And then as you move down on the right-hand side to number two, reactions to the pressure, that's this. I've taken the picture of the vine from John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And every branch in me that bears fruit, the Father prunes. Okay? So that's the idea behind this. So on the one hand, you've got the vine that's not bearing fruit. Right? That's your reactions to the pressure. As the sun or heats up your life, as the pressure comes down on your life, what's your reactions? On the right-hand side, you're going to have fleshly reactions. Right? We'll look at that. Now, Paul says, in reference to your former manner of life, this right-hand side would represent your former manner of life. Your reactions to the pressure that is the deeds of the flesh. Okay? And then as you go to number three, the motives, it's a heart. It's in the form of a heart to indicate that it is what drives those reactions. What motivates them? What's going on in your heart? Because not only are you to lay off the unfruitful deeds of darkness, okay? But Paul says, but you must be renewed in the attitude of your heart, the mind, the thinking, the values. And so going down to number three, you've got to uncover the old values. Why am I doing this? And then number four is the consequences. And that's very helpful to see because you're paying a price. If you walk according to the flesh, you are paying a price. And it's helpful to see that because that is the motivation to repent, right? And then as you go down to number five, which is the heart of the whole matter, this is where your mind is being renewed. This is where Paul says, but that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the gospel. This is the truth of who God is for you, who God is to you in that pressure. And then out of those truths flow two things. First of all, the vertical response, which is act faith on the promises of God and who God is to you. Okay? That's again, this is how you put on the truth in your motives, in your heart, right? This is how you change the motives of your heart as you work out of the truth of the gospel and you respond to God. And then we turn back into number seven, which is, now I'm laying off the old man and clothing myself with the new man. So there's practical stuff happening there. And then again, going up into number eight, there will be rewards for walking according to the Spirit. And I want you to see them. So that's how this model works. Okay, we're going to walk through each one of these things individually and then see them. But I want you to see that this model is there to help you practically do what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Romans chapter 6 verse 11. Read that with me as well. Romans chapter 6 verse 11, where Paul just comes, he just came out of the gospel and explaining the principle of faith and the righteousness of God and the gift of these things to us. And then he talks about sanctification, chapter 6. Talks about walking in that newness of life. And in verse 11 he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That considering yourselves is something practical you do. That's the model. The model is actually, the whole thing is, this is how I consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because I'm identifying the sin in my life, and I'm actually physically working at putting it to death by clothing myself with Christ. And this model helps you do that. Therefore, he says in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Turn over the page to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. I'm going through these because I want you to see the command. There's over and over and over. There's a command for us. We have to pursue sanctification. We have to put sin to death. It is not going to sort of just magically happen. Sometimes the Lord does these wonderful works in our lives where he does something and it's as if the Lord just lifts you out of sin. Okay? Sometimes. But because we have so many commands to do this, that is not the norm. You should expect to fight with sin in your life. Okay? And this model is going to help you actually be constructive in that warfare. Chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, says Paul. Now, he's just explained the fight between the spirit and the flesh, and the fact that God has given you the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit given you all of these gifts, and he says, now you are under an obligation, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you go back, you'll understand why I say this, but you are under obligation to live according to the Holy Spirit, okay? For, he says, if you are living according to the flesh, consequences. Number four, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, consequences, rewards, you will live. So you and I are under an obligation to do this. We have to pursue sanctification. We have to pursue sin in our lives and kill it. Put it to death. Let me give you one more. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says to the Galatian church, you guys are in so much trouble because if you carry on walking by the flesh, you're going to tear each other apart. Verse 14. For the whole law is summed up in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's Galatians chapter 5 verse 14, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And then verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's the answer. Walking by the Spirit is something very practical. Sometimes we think it's sort of an esoteric idea. No, this is very practical. The model is designed to help you do that. Walk by the flesh. Walk by the flesh. Put to death the flesh and walk by the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right, so that's the motivation. I just wanted to give you that. Let's pray together and then we go into this actual model and we walk through the first four points or the first four metaphors. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of being taught by the Holy Spirit, being taught through your word, and we thank you that we know that you love us. This is something you want for us. You have died, Lord Jesus, on the cross so that we may walk in newness of life. And so we can ask with confidence this morning that you will help us become skilled at walking according to the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we may become skilled at putting to death the sin that and the fleshly desires that so easily entangle us. We see you making warfare against sin when you go to the Garden of Gethsemane and you say to the disciples, you better watch and pray with me so that you fall not into temptation. In other words, you were there watching and praying. You were there making war against sin. And I pray that you will raise us up, Lord, as a mighty and a humble spiritual body in conformity with your love for righteousness and your hatred for wickedness. And please, Lord, we keep asking that you will give us wisdom for this walk so that we may be filled with all good fruit and glorify you. Amen. All right, so I'm just going to simply walk you through this. The first thing on the model is that sun, which is representative of the pressure that comes at you. Now, everything that happens, whenever you're responding to something, it always happens in a specific context. And it's helpful to understand the context. The context is important, okay? And so I've used the metaphor as we've gone through numbers of a toothpaste, okay? The pressure is whatever is squashing the toothpaste. Your heart is whatever comes out, okay? We do that because the pressure is not responsible for what's coming out of your heart. It's just revealing it. But it is important to understand the pressure because it says something about your heart. When you're responding to someone who is perhaps putting pressure on your life, you know, it says something about what's in your heart. It says something about the idols of your heart. So it's important to understand the pressure. And this is the pressure is the word in Greek is peirasmos, which is translated in your Bible as trials and temptations of life. Trials and temptations. You'll remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, he says in verse 41. No. 24. Am I in chapter 24? Yeah. Right. So, wrong reference. Sorry. Is it 14 maybe? Because sometimes I feel like I'm dyslexic. I write things the other way around. And that I don't get it. All right. Anyway, let's drop that one. Acts chapter 20. Let's go to Acts. Chapter 20, verse 19. So here Paul uses that word, peirasmos, and this is the pressure we're talking about. He says, and when they, Acts chapter 20, verse 19. You yourselves know, I'm reading from verse 18, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Okay? So in his situation, in that specific context, the pressure came from the plots of the Jews. We know that in just about every city, the Jews would try and incite the people against him. They were always resisting his message. And that to him was a trial. That was the pressure that was coming at him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read the same word, peirasmos. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where Paul says, no trial has overcome you but what is common to man. No temptation. The word peirasmos could also be translated trial, right? No temptation, no trial has overcome you but what is such is common to man. So, in other words, this is something, pressure is something all of us experience. It's not unique to you. And that specific pressure that you are feeling is not unique. Again, in James chapter 1, he says, various trials. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. If you go through the letter, various trials of all sorts, whether it's financial, whether it's economical, whether it's, you know, like Paul was saying, people putting pressure on your life, whether it's a struggle with your own sin. All of that is the kinds of pressure we are talking about. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, similar idea. So pressure can come from your past experiences, from your present experiences, and from your future. In other words, the things you anticipate. Okay? Now, I want to break it up like that so that you can get an overview of what we're talking about when we're talking about pressure. It can come from your past experiences, from your present experiences, and from the things you anticipate in the future. First of all, in terms of the past experiences, think of things that have left scars in your life. They are usually things that have impact in the present. So just, you can think through this with me, right? Someone who has experienced abuse as a child. That is pressure that's having effect in their present. But it's something that comes out of their past, right? Or some kind of trauma that happened in the past that maybe has, in the present, it creates fear. It creates desire for control. It creates all sorts of things. But the point is, that past, you need to see it for what it is. It is putting pressure on the present. Perhaps there was a loss, you know, a death, that is still exerting pressure in the present. Those things are important to understand. Then there's the shaping influences in your life. You were brought up in a certain household with parents, and they modeled something for you, whether that's good or bad, right? But those past experiences can create pressure in the present. And there may have been people or a person in your past that had a very great impact in your life. Whether it's your father, whether it's a friend, whether it's, you know, your mother. And in that sense, perhaps a pastor or some Christian, you know, and they were an example. The reason I mention those things is because your past helped shape your values. And in the present, you are living out of those values. So your past is important. Your past creates pressure that you need to understand. Okay? Present, your present experiences. Think, for example, of the sins of others against you. Think of Jesus on the cross. In that moment, the sins of others against him is the pressure that he's responding to. Or there's also your own patterns of sin and the consequences of your own sin. That creates pressure in the present. Right? And then there's just the general hardships of life. The kind of stuff that come at us because of the fall. The very fact that we are growing old. That we are losing our vitality, our beauty, our strength, you know. And as we grow older, that's pressure. And then there's always the reality of death. Since I got married and now we have kids, this thing has really become a big problem for me. A big, like, pressure. Like, around every corner, will they be safe? Will she be okay? Can I send her out in this situation? You know, can I, like, now we wanna buy stuff in town, in a certain part of Funabell Park. I don't want my wife to go there alone. Because of, you know, like, what I'm saying is death and, you know, and this fallen world is just around every turn, there's this world that is there with its fallenness, and it creates pressure that we're responding to. How am I responding to it, right? And then there's the frustration of work. There's the frustration of relationships, communication, and just physical limitations. These are all kinds of things that create pressure, that squeezes the toothpaste. Let me give you some examples just from the Bible. Think through with me in Galatians. What was the pressure that was coming at them? False teaching. False teaching. corruption of the truth. So this comes at you, you know, and how are you responding to it? In James, when he says there's various trials, there's one particular thing that stands out in chapter 1 especially. It's the cultural values of rich and poor. In fact, in chapter 4 as well. The cultural values of rich and poor, which is pressure on the Christians. And then in Job, the book of Job, what was the pressure that was coming at him? Sickness, death, bad counsel or advice of others. So all of these things are the kinds of things in the present that can create pressure in your life. So there's past experiences, present experiences, and then think of your future anticipations. Things you want and things you don't want. Things you want and things you fear. Those present and, well, those anticipations create pressure in the present. So the picture here is those things come at you, and as they come at you, they are putting pressure on your heart. And then you move down. So it's important to, first of all, as you go through this model, identify that. What is the pressure that's coming at me? You know, this is a model, and it's sort of a, I'm helping you go through this, but you don't necessarily start at the pressure. Sometimes you start at number two, at, you know, I've been responding in this way all the time. I begin to recognize my responses, and I know they're sinful. Then I've got to figure them out. What's going on? Okay, well, I'm responding in a context. What am I responding to? And then you move to three. Why am I responding to that? So I'm giving you this. It's not necessarily I need to start at number one, number two, number three, number four. It's wherever the Lord gives you light in that moment. Perhaps you become aware of consequences. You've been carrying consequences of your sin. And they're the first things you become aware of. And so you start at number four and you work your way through. Three, two, one. Okay? So I'm just walking you through this in a logical fashion, right? Number one is the pressure. What is the pressure? Number two, reactions. How am I responding? Now, we'd leave that side barren because it's the works of the flesh, okay? It is not fruitful. It is unfruitful. The unfruitful works of darkness. So, what comes out when the toothpaste is being squeezed? That's what you're asking in number two. What comes out of my heart as I respond to the pressure? What am I tempted towards? In Galatians chapter 5, turn there with me. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Paul says to the believers, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But then notice in verse 19, so take note, in verse 16 and 17, he talks about the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. But then in verse 19 he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. It's important that you understand the difference there. You've got desires of the flesh and deeds of the flesh. The desires of the flesh or the lusts of the flesh are the motivations, the things that tell you why you're doing it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, right? Those are the desires of the flesh. But then he actually defines it for us, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, the fact that he compares two things. Not compares, he's got two elements there. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. Okay, I understand him to say there, in other words, the word flesh in that half of the verse is not the same as the word flesh in the first half of the verse. Okay, I hope this is not too kind of complex. But when he says the lusts of the flesh and then defines it by saying desires of the flesh and of the mind, he's saying your body, your physical body has desires and your mind has desires. That makes sense to you. You have physical desires, desire to eat, desires to sleep, to rest, to exercise, all of those kinds of things. Natural desires of the body, that would be the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, which is desires, desires that you create in your own heart. So that would be the lusts of the flesh. Think of them in both of these aspects. Desires of your body and desires of your mind. So it's basically, when we talk about the desires of the flesh, we are talking about what I want or don't want. What you want and why you want it. Right? But the deeds of the flesh is something different. They are the thoughts and the attitudes and the words and the actions that are designed to gratify the desires of the flesh. Does that make sense? In other words, I want something, and it's I want or don't want something, and then because I want or don't want whatever, I'm responding. When I respond, that is what we're talking about when we talk about the deeds of the flesh. So when you look at number two, you are thinking about how am I responding? Not what I want and why I want it, but how am I responding? It's usually the easiest thing to see. Those are the reactions to the pressure. You've got to articulate your response. You've got to articulate your response, because it becomes extremely important when you get to number seven. Paul says, put to death the deeds of the body. In another place, he says, deny the desires of the flesh. In other words, the deeds of the body is something that you have to put off. The desires of the flesh will be there. You will be tempted with it. And he says, deny it. You can't put it to death. You've got to deny it. Okay, so when we are thinking about reactions to the pressure, we are thinking about the deeds of the flesh, the thoughts, the attitudes, the words, and the actions that are consistent with the desires of the flesh. So let me give you just some examples of the kinds of things the Bible talks about when it says the deeds of the flesh. And these are the kinds of things you want to be able to identify in your own life. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. You can't hide them, right? Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. When he says things like these, that's obviously just a sample list. It's not an exhaustive list of the deeds of the flesh, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he gives some other kinds of things that would constitute deeds of the flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come when men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So basically, the deeds of the flesh is anything that is different from the character of God. Anything that is different from the character of God. So when the toothpaste is squeezed in your life, what thoughts, what words, what attitudes, what actions come out? What are you tempted to do? How are you tempted to feel? What are you tempted to say? Articulate your response, because those are the things that you need to put to death. But then you need to go deeper than just simply looking at the response. Okay? You need to go deeper into the motives. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, now I've already spoken to you about trying to explain to you the difference between deeds of the flesh and desires of the flesh. In 1 Peter 4, verse 2, he says, well, let's start in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You see, the word flesh can be used in many different ways. And I think in that sense, it's speaking about the body, right? Not necessarily the fallen flesh. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. When he says the lust of men, we are talking about the kinds of motivations, the kinds of reasons that people live for, in contrast to the will of God. These are the motivations that issue in deeds of the flesh. These are the kinds of reasons that if we follow through on them, we will be, you know, breaking out in outbursts of anger, become jealous, become malicious, and so forth. You need to go down into your heart and understand what drives your behavior. When the pressure is on, what are you tempted to want? What rules you? When the toothpaste is being squeezed, what do you want? And what don't you want? What do you fear? What do you love or hate? What do you trust? What do you think you need? Essentially, what rules you? You see, the wonderful thing about God's Word in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing between bone and marrow, and doing what? Judging the thoughts and intentions of your heart. The Word of God actually helps you look at your motives and make a judgment on your motives, whether they are good or whether they are evil, whether they are pleasing to God or not. The Lord wants truth in an inner man, and He wants us to go deep enough, not merely just, you know, sanctification is not putting on a straitjacket and saying, look, I'm not doing that anymore. It's more than that. God, the Holy Spirit, works in your heart so that you will begin to love your neighbor, that your reactions will come out of a sincere love, that your patience and your kindness and your gentleness and all of these things will come from a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a sincere faith. So you need to go down into your motives and understand, Lord, why am I doing this? Why am I reacting like that when this kind of pressure comes into my life? Now, there's a particular characteristic to the lust of the flesh, right? To the desires that come up in our hearts that is of the flesh. In James chapter 4, it says that the flesh, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? In other words, what is the source of those fleshly responses, those deeds of the flesh, of quarrels and conflicts? Is not the source your pleasures, your fleshly lusts, your desires that wage war in your members? There's a peculiar characteristic to the lusts of the flesh, and it is that it wages warfare in your heart. Haven't you ever felt that? How compelling those desires can be. You will justify just about anything to satisfy them. They're very convincing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says the same thing. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, those desires, those motivations which wage war against the soul." So in other words, the fleshly lust, these motives that we are looking at, these fleshly motives wage war in your heart. They want supremacy. They want to be heard. They are at enmity with what God wants. This means that the lusts of the flesh are compelling. They are convincing. They are enthralling almost. They are reasonable. And they become fixations. Just remember in Numbers 11 verse 4 where the Israelites have a simple thing. They are receiving manna and they have a very natural desire, right? It's not bad to want some variety. But all of a sudden, that desire becomes a fixation. And they feel like they need this. It becomes a compelling thing in their heart, a controlling desire. And it's so you call it a greedy desire. All of a sudden, a normal desire had just grown up into this monster that was taking hold of them. And look at the deeds that was coming out because of it. The grumbling and being angry and, you know, accusing God of false motives, of leading them into the desert to make them die of heat exhaustion and of not giving them enough food. Same happened in Numbers 12. You remember where Moses' brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, accused Moses. And the basic desire was that they wanted what Moses had. And that thing was so compelling, I'm sure they were reasoning with themselves to say, what we are doing now is right. Haven't you ever felt you do that? How you can reason with yourself to justify wrong behavior. They were not convinced that they were wrong. They were going to Moses and saying, hasn't God also spoken to us like he's spoken to you? Of course he has. You ought to give us what we want. We should have what you have. So all I'm trying to say to you is, you know, these fleshly desires are really a force to be reckoned with in your own heart. You need to understand them. And you will know them by what they produce. Period. Fleshly desires produce deeds of the flesh. So when you look at your responses and they are not godly, know that you are being controlled by fleshly desires. You need to unearth them. Uncovering your motives boils down to this simple question. I'm quoting Dr. Polison here. Has anything or someone beside Jesus the Christ taken title to your heart's trust, taken title to your heart's preoccupation, your heart's loyalty, your heart's service, the fear and the light of your heart? That's the basic question you're asking. Has something or someone beside the Lord taken title to your heart? So then uncover your motive and lay them out to be judged by God's word. That's very difficult. And I'm sure you know this. Because sometimes you are so convinced that you're right that you don't want to be told that you're wrong. But there's no real sanctification if you do not allow the Lord, lay open your heart before him and say, Lord, this is what I really want. This is really who I am. This is really what's going on in my heart. I'm being totally honest with you. I'm not going to try and make myself seem better than what I am. So understand the pressure, articulate your response, and then uncover your motives. And then we move to the number four. I'm going to stop here at the consequences. The consequences are very simple. Okay? Galatians chapter 6 verse 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, Paul says to us, for the one who sows to his own flesh will, this is a promise, will from the flesh reap corruption. There's no way that we as Christians will sow to the flesh and not reap corruption. There are real world consequences for living according to the flesh. So the question you want to answer or ask here under number four is, what has this sin produced in my vertical relationship? What has it produced in my response to God? How have I been responding to Him? And in my horizontal relationships, right? What has this sin produced in my vertical relationships and in my horizontal relationships? More often than not, I would think it is going to be easier to understand and see the consequences on the vertical level first. Has my responses been edifying? Has it been, has it done good? Has my words ministered grace to those who hear me? Or have I frustrated my relationships? So, under the consequences, what has this sin produced in your vertical and horizontal consequences? What has the lies, the outbursts of anger, the immorality, the jealousy, the greed, etc., produced in your relationship to God and in your relationship to other people? Describe them. So, by doing this work, the better you do it, the more you will be able to do on the other side. Next week, we're going to start with number five, where this is where you turn the corner. Because now that you've understood, you've got a grip on what's going on in your life, you've understood the pressure, and something else I need to say about the pressure, it is not isolated incidents. Pressure, as you all know, keep coming at us, right? It will keep coming at us until the day we die. It may change shape a little bit, as we grow older, but it won't stop. If you can understand the pressure, you begin to understand your responses to it, you understand your motives, your heart, and the consequences that it's been flowing out into, then you are ready to understand the gospel in context of your struggle. This is where the gospel really gets feet. This is where it really becomes a strong, powerful force for sanctification. Okay, we're going to look at that next week. Father, I know this is a slow walk through the model, and I want to do this, Lord, and I've asked you that you will help us to understand. Help us to make this practical, Lord. A tool is only useful when you use it. And I ask that you will help us to use this personally. Help us to make sense of our lives, Lord. Help us to make sense of our hearts. Grant that the Holy Spirit will work with us in the trial that we are experiencing right now, whether it's something really good that's happened to us or something hard and difficult. Help us, Lord, so that we will in all circumstances be driven to honor you, to worship you, to love you, to be obedient to you, just like Jesus was. Oh, Lord, we desire to be like him, and we commit ourselves into your hands for that. Amen.